Coming again from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. As January comes to a close, we have had, I think, one of the most beautiful winter months that I can remember for a long time. We've got a beautiful snow cover here yet in beautiful Wisconsin, and we wish you could be here with us to enjoy the great blessings that God has given us in one of the most beautiful parts of the whole world. Now, we're glad to be able to share things with you spiritually, with what the Holy Spirit has given us, and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 today. They read this way. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The scene which the angel describes for us in verses 9 through 11 of Revelation chapter 14 is terrifying beyond belief or imagination. Now, speaking of those who worship the beast and the image and his image, the Holy Spirit tells us that they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And this wine is going to be a strong potion. It will be poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, God's indignation. And these enemies of Almighty God and his people shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, harking back to the terrible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Recall that sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly great before the Lord. The same sins that we see so prevalent in our own country and actually worldwide. Sin of sodomy, lesbianism, and homosexuals. This was the sin, the terrible, terrible sin that brought fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the same thing happening in our own day, only it's worse. We read of no churches that existed in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there are churches in our own day who are inviting these kind of people into their midst. Well, more than that, some of them are even pastors and teachers. And the false prophets cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And how long is God going to take this? All this takes place in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, this terrifying scene is offensive to many who call themselves Christians in our own day. It is not offensive to the true children of God. And the fact of the matter is that the scene that the Holy Spirit described in the previous verses before our text is the very scene that God uses to give encouragement to his own people. Here is the patience of the saints. Right here, what the Holy Spirit is telling us is a thing that enables us to have patience. Other things too, but certainly this one. And it gives us encouragement in these last days to keep the commandments of God and our faith in Jesus Christ. The word patience means endurance or continuance. The thought here is that God's children have patient endurance. And we're going to look a little bit at this thought here, that it implies a willingness to remain under. That's what the word means, to remain under the burdens which the Lord has placed upon us. These are burdens that if we chose, we could throw off. But we don't. It's a characteristic of God's children that they carry these burdens. The Son of God said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And a true child of God will do that no matter what the cost, even if it means his life. And it will in one way or the other. We think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. And we can all relate to this in one way or another. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was a choice he made. He could have had that. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in her palace. From what we read in Scripture, it seems that he could have had the throne of Egypt had he so desired it. All the wealth and all the treasure of Egypt could have been his. It would have been an easy life and a nice one, looking at it from the world's eyes. He refused it. He chose something else, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The heathen people who saw this would say he was crazy. He gave up the throne of Egypt to suffer with slave people. Suffer the affliction with the people of God. He chose that. It wasn't forced on him. It was a choice he made. No child of the devil could ever have made this choice. It only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word and affecting the heart. Moses saw through the glitter and glitz of Egypt, and he realized that the pleasures of sin, as great as they may have been, only lasted for a short time. Now, this is something every child of the devil is going to find out. Satan serves the good wine first, and then when men have well drunk, comes that which is worse. Son of God saves the good wine until the end, when it counts, eternity. We see the thinking of his mind here, Moses' mind, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You're wealthier if you're suffering for Christ in this world than you are if you have all the treasures of ancient Egypt. For he had recompense, a respect unto the recompense of the reward. Reward is not a dirty word in Scripture. None of us deserve one, but we're going to get one. A reward. That's what we're going for. Now, in John's day, the church was suffering intense physical persecution. Many of them lost their lives, many of the Christians, physically killed. It's going on spiritually today, too. Here was a physical thing. And it must have been very tempting for these people when the axe was to the root of the tree, screws were being turned, to just give it all up and walk away free. Must have been very, very tempting. And it's tempting sometimes for us too, the burdens that we're carrying, persecutions that we undergo just to get out from under it. It's tempting, but we don't do it. The facts that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Revelation, that the gospel is going to be preached until the end of the world. The devil's not going to be able to stop this. And God's people are going to be brought into the fold. Every lost sheep is going to be found. And there is going to be a terrible judgment against the devil and his wicked ones, which you just looked at last week. All these things are a source of encouragement to God's people. And they help us to patiently bear the crosses that our Heavenly Father in His love and wisdom places upon us, knowing that we have blessings in every single thing that comes our way. One of the great blessings of the book of Revelation is that we can read it and find out how everything is going to end up. It's kind of like reading a Western novel and reading the last chapter first to find out that the good guy is going to win. And it makes it easier then to read through all the other chapters where it seems like it's going the other way. Here is the patience of the saints. Right here is the thing that can help you have the patience. The knowing that the enemy is going to drink of the cup of the wrath of God without mixture. And all these things are going to happen. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God is not kidding. God is a God of love. He's a righteous God. He gives righteous judgment. He loves His Son. He loves those who love His Son. And those who hate His Son and hate His people, He will destroy. He'll judge righteous judgment. And isn't this a breath of fresh air compared to what we see so happening so often in the courts of our own land, where it's the criminals that get off free and the innocent who suffer? It's going to be a breath of fresh air. God's people here are described as ones who keep the commandments of God, and you've got to look at this in light of all other scripture. There is no one outside of the Son of God that can perfectly keep God's commands. And yet, through faith in Christ, the Heavenly Father takes the righteousness of His Son and imputes it to us. So that as far as God is concerned, we are keeping the commandments because Christ kept them for us. And there's a picture in the Old Testament that illustrates this. The Ark of the Covenant had within its walls the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. There was a lid on the Ark, and there was blood that was placed on that lid or cover. There were two cherubims on the ark that had their wings converging over the center of it, and God was pictured as dwelling between the cherubim. Now, when God looked down at the Ten Commandments in the ark, the commandments were covered with the blood of the Lamb. And when God looks at us, that's exactly what He sees. The blood of the Lamb. And so He says of us, we are those who keep God's commandments. By ourselves, we can't even begin to do it. We can't do one completely pure thing in our life. We daily sin much. We live in sin. We've got secret faults, Scripture tells us, we don't even know about. But it's the blood. It's the blood that does it. They keep the commandments of God in their faith in Jesus. And John has made this so clear in his gospel, hasn't he? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can't put it any plainer than that. Now, John hears a voice. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And this must have been of tremendous comfort to those Christians in John's day whose life was on the line. Your connection with Jesus Christ is going to be uninterrupted. There is nothing that's going to be able to even put a hitch in it. The very moment you die, the angels are going to take your soul up to paradise to be with your Savior. Blessed are they which die with the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It starts right there. The Savior said to the thief on the cross, the penitent one, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's how quickly things can change. Hanging on the cross one second, in paradise the next. How quickly things can change. And what Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, Pontius Pilate can't do it. Caesar can't do it. The wicked angels can't do it. And the devil can't do it. Shall tribulation, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I can't even begin to comprehend that. What it means to be more than a conqueror. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 10 things mentioned, the number of completeness here. And this is a reason why you and I can have patience. Now, the Spirit says this, that they may rest from their labors. We looked at the verses last week about the children of the devil. They have no rest day or night. They're not going to have any rest. It's going to be one thing after the other. The word labors here can also mean troubles, difficulties, a wearying out work, a work that makes you so tired that you can't take another step. It can mean beating. All the suffering, persecution, it's all going to come to an end for God's people. You're going to have a rest. All the work you've done under the earth, it's all going to come to an end. You're going to have a rest from that. And their works do follow them. Isn't that neat? Good works is not a dirty word. The works that God's children do in Christ through the Holy Spirit are going to reap eternal rewards. Not that we deserve them, but we're going to get them because that's what God promises. Son of God himself said, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now, the word patience, I'd like to end with just scratching the surface here, and I would encourage you to get your concordances out at home and look up the word patience and do some word study on that. But I'd like to go through just a few of the passages here that speak of patience and the result of it and whatever. I learned something last week that really shocked me. And I wouldn't have guessed it in a million years. There's so many things you can look up and so many things you can do. And for some reason or other, in all my years, I had never looked up the word patience. So I was doing a little word study this last week, and I looked it up, and I was absolutely amazed to find out that the word patience or his equivalent is only used 2 times in the whole Old Testament. And that shocked me, as I would have thought that it would have been used many, many times, especially in the Psalms. 2 times, according to Young's Analytical Concordance, in the King James Translation, 2 times. That's all. So patience, more than many, many words, seems to be a New Testament word. Again, this went contrary to my thinking. I would have thought that the Old Testament people, were further away from all this, would have needed more patience than we do. But it seems like the end times, which are so very, very difficult, that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. These times especially call for patience, because the battle is fierce. We've got to hang in there. So scratching the surface, I thought of, and I'm looking just at New Testament passages here. One of the things that enables us to have patience is to look at the promises that God has for us. And the Son of God said this in his very famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he narrows it down to the individual. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is the Son of God talking. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Son of God told us, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And when you're suffering these things, instead of going and sulking in a corner, rejoice and be glad. That doesn't mean that you don't feel them. It doesn't mean you walk around with a silly smile on your face or you've got your head in the sand and you're unaware of things. It doesn't mean that at all. Persecution hurts. And it's supposed to. It does you some good. But at the same time, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because the Son of God has a great reward for you. And what he would call a great reward boggles the mind. Now hang in there. Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't fight back. Don't fight your own battles. You don't have to. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you've got to look at this in the context of all Scripture. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood for the sins of the world. And his invitation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There has never, ever, ever been a person who has come to Christ and been turned away. It's not going to happen. But for those who refuse, those who hate him and hate his people and persecute them, a day of reckoning is coming. The Father, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What that payment is, we found out in the verses just before this this text. It's not going to go easy with them. So hang in there. Hang in. There's a day coming. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 21. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Now, this is part of your calling, and is part of mine. You've got to be willing to suffer unjustly, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Hebrews 10, for ye have need of patience, that after all ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. But we've got to have patience. We've got to hang in there. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses that he's referring to are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which we're reading through in the service, Sunday service. There are other people that have done this too. They've made it, and you and I will too. And you see how it ended up with them. And because we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race here is not a 100-yard dash. It's what we would call a cross-country race. And I can remember one time over in Flint, we had a golf league in the church I was at, and sometimes it lasted into the early hours of the evening. And I can remember one evening out on the golf course, I was looking out across the golf course, and there was a man out there with some sort of an arrangement on a wheel, and he was going through the whole golf course and measuring off distances. And then what he was doing is getting ready for a cross-country race. There was going to be a race there, a high school invitational race the next day. And this man was out there laying the course for the race, up the hills, down the hills, and measuring it all out. Well, that's exactly what God has done. The race that you're running in your life has been set before you. It's been mapped out before you by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's not one turn in your life that he hasn't guided and mapped out for you. There are times in your life when it's kind of comforting to know that. Because it sure doesn't seem like it, does it? But it's true. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Every single one of them. And you may not see it with human eyes, but by faith you can know there's a blessing in it. But you've got to have patience to run this race and not quit partway through. Now, there are no quitters in the family of God. You hang in there. Patience. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, that's how patience comes to us, through trials. It's kind of odd, isn't it? But it works that way. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's going to happen at the last day, when Heavenly Father gives you a glorified body, and you're going to be perfect, a perfect bride, fitting for the Son of God. James again, chapter 5, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Job would have been the last person I would have thought that the Holy Spirit would hold out to us as an example of God being pitiful and of tender mercy. But he is. And Job ended up getting double everything that he had lost, a double portion, which speaks of heaven. Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is why we study Scripture so much here at Water of Life. When you study the lives of the saints, for example, in the Old Testament, isn't it encouraging? You see Joseph down in prison, and yet the next thing you know, he's ruler of the land. And you see how God guided everything in his life and how it all ended up. Well, it must have been hard for him when he was thrown into that pit and sold as a slave by his own brothers. but look to the end of the matter. These are the things that give us patience. And now finally, again, just scratching the surface, but finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end verses. For all things are for your sakes. Now, don't ever forget that. This is the promise of the Father. The Almighty God, who is controlling everything, He controls every single thing. Every snowflake that falls, every drop of rain that falls, He's all controlling it. He says, all things are for your sakes. Everything that's happening in this world is happening for you and for your benefit. The old professor put it this way, there is grace involved in everything that happens. He's got that right. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not. We have patience. We're not going to quit. We're going to have patience and see this thing through, because we know that every step along the way is filled with blessings. So that's what gives it to us. But though our outward man perish, and he may be dying, nothing wrong with that, outwardly going downhill, down, 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 though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's a stretch, because sometimes the afflictions don't seem very light to me. They seem too heavy even to be able to carry. God says, no, I don't give my children heavy afflictions. I only give them light ones. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not going to last very long. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast. The affliction is light. The glory is a weight. The affliction is only for a short time, temporal. The glory is eternal. What a trade-off. You suffer just a little bit for just a little bit of time, short time, and you get an eternal weight of glory you're going to enjoy forever. What a trade-off. The key is this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The devil always tries to get us to look with human eyes at what we see unfolding before us. Don't fall for that. Don't look at the things which are seen. Don't concentrate on them. Concentrate on the things which are unseen. See that with the eye of faith. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are seen, get that right, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. This is the patience of the saints. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and your word, you would give each one of us the patience which we need, especially in these final days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But your promise is that none of your elect will be lost. And I pray that you give all of us the patience to run the race which you have set before us, knowing that every step in our life is guided by you, and that there are tremendous blessings that come from it. I pray this in your name. Amen.